different times for different things, a time for life, a time for death, a time for singing, a time for mourning. And he says in one of those, he says, a time to build and a time to tear down. And I see God in Exodus chapter number 6, and I've entitled this, this is really a continuation from last week's message, is that God here in Exodus 6 is building up Moses, is what he's doing him. He is building him up. In chapter number 4, God gets angry at Moses, the Bible tells us. The Bible says that God was angry at Moses because Moses' lack of faith and lack of obedience. He kept putting God off and kept giving God excuses and saying one thing after another. And God finally is angry at Moses. But in this case here, Moses has gone to Pharaoh for the first time and he's told him, let my people go. And Pharaoh does not do what Moses thinks that he should do. Isn't it funny many times that when we think, when we obey God, we think that everything's going to be peaches and cream, don't we? I mean, we think life is just going to be a bed of roses and we'll be walking on cloud nine the second we obey God and everything's going to be perfect, fine, and dandy. But can I let you know that we've got a real adversary out there? His name is called the devil. And he wants to disrupt that plan. I'm not saying that God does not bless obedience. I'm just saying that whenever you do obey God, is that you're going to find there's oftentimes trouble. And there's trouble, there's adversaries, there's things that's going to be put up in your way. But Moses comes to God with this problem because Pharaoh does not let the people go. In fact, he makes things harder on the people of God. And he comes to the Lord and he asks the Lord, why is this happening? And we see tonight that God offers encouragement in times of testing. That's really the thought tonight, is that God offers encouragement in times of testing. That's what he does for us. And he does so several different ways. We spoke on a couple of those last week, He encourages us with his promises. You know, God promises lots of things in the Word of God. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a great promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. That's a great promise. If you would ask of wisdom, God will give it to you. That's a promise of God. Have you ever just looked at the promises of God? Studied some of them out? Have you ever wrote down 10 promises of God? I say, it would encourage you. It would encourage you just to find God's word, open it up, and say, God, I need 10 promises. And I guarantee you, you won't have to read far into the word of God and you'll find some promises. Read the book of Psalms. Read the book of Proverbs. Read the book of 1st or 2nd Timothy or Titus. You'll find some promises of the Lord. But anyhow, God encourages with his promises. He tells him in verse number 1, he says that I will let you go. You will be let go from this. So the second thing is that he encourages Moses with is his name. His name. For he says to Moses in verses number 2 and 3, he says, and God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, and by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. It's not that God changed his name, right? We know that. He says, I appeared to them as God Almighty, but I am appearing unto you as Jehovah, as Lord, okay? But isn't it a wonderful thing that though God never changes, he didn't change his name, God is revealed himself in a little bit different fashion now and even in this age, has he not? And he's revealed to himself as who? Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, has he always been Jesus Christ the Lord? Of course he has. Has he always been Lord? Has he always been King? Has he always been Messiah? Of course he has. But God, in his great grace and his great wisdom, has chosen certain times to reveal certain things about himself at different times. We don't even have all the revelation of God. Do you understand that? Do you know that in the Revelation, the Bible tells us that John hears the seven thunderings and he's about to write it down and he says, no, 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 no. He says, don't write that down. Yeah, he tells them, seal it up. You can't hear that right now. That's not for them right now. That's not for them to hear right now. We have everything that God wants us to hear. Don't get me wrong, okay? We've got everything that God wants us to hear. It's found here in his word. But just understand, there are things that still are left to be revealed one day in his time. So God encourages Moses with his name. God encourages us with his name too. He is God. He is Almighty. He is the eternal self-existent one. He needs no help, and that ought to encourage us, because the God that needs no help employs me for help. Isn't that amazing? You have been created unto good works, Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 10 tells us. But as we work our way down these verses, we find that not only does God encourage Moses with his name, not only with his promises, but let's look here at the third thing is this. Is that God encourages Moses with his covenant. With his covenant. Now look here at verse number 4 and 5. The Bible says, "Now, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, the word covenant, we don't use that word a whole lot anymore. It is the same word that you find in your Bibles called a testament. It's the same word. An Old Testament and a New Testament. Old covenant and a new covenant is what the word testament and covenant are the same thing. But they were essentially a contractual agreement between two parties is what it was. And those two parties were in agreement that if you don't hold up your end of the bargain, then there will be certain repercussions and penalties because of this. But with God, covenant is a little bit different, all right? Especially in these covenants here. Because in the covenant that he mentions here to him in the one I just read you, chapter 6 and verses number 3 and 4, is really a covenant that was not made with Moses. But if you were to take your Bible and go back to Genesis 17 and also Genesis 15, you would find this was a covenant that God made with Abraham. That God would give his people the land that he promised to give them. That he would actually give to him, just like he says in verse number 4, the land of Canaan, the land of what? Their pilgrimage. Now, who was on a pilgrimage through the land of Canaan? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those were going through the land of Canaan. And God says to Abraham, before obviously Isaac and Jacob were born, that he would give them this land. This was an unconditional covenant. God promised that this would happen. In fact, it was so unconditional that God establishes this covenant with Abraham in a very unique way. If you kind of remember back to Genesis 15, is there was an old way to do covenants back then, and that was that you took animals and you would split them in half, all right? And then you would put an animal on this side, and you would put half of the animal on that side, all right? And then you would walk through the midst of that animal, all right? That sounds kind of gruesome, kind of bloody, all right? But you might get the point. The point is that if Luke and I were in this covenant together, we would maybe lock arms or walk side by side through this. And the point being is if I don't hold up my end of the bargain, then let me be like this animal. Does that understand? All right? Let me pass away too. But God does a very unique thing with Abraham. God is going to establish his covenant with Abraham and with the children of Israel. And so he commands him to do this ceremony. He lines up all the animals there, and it's during the heat of the day, and the vultures are coming down to eat the dead animals, and Abraham's got to swoosh them off. And finally, it gets late into the night. The vultures are gone, and everything's gone. And God puts a deep sleep over Abraham, and he goes to sleep. And instead of Abraham and God going through the midst of the animals, God alone passes through. And because God is a God that cannot lie, and he always keeps his word, and he is a covenant-keeping God, we can trust and be assured that God never changes, that he promised that they would have the land of Canaan, and that's exactly what they would have. It was unconditional. It wasn't dependent upon one person or another. Now, if you're taking notes tonight, and I want to spend a little time with this, and I do want to do just a little bit of teaching here, okay? Now, in the Bible, there are essentially seven different covenants that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, I'll tell you this up front, too. We are Baptists. We don't believe in covenant theology, but I do believe in covenants, all right? All right, so there's seven of them in the Bible. I can't not believe in covenants because there's seven of them. One of the ones that you know very good is the Noah's covenant or the Noahic covenant. What does that covenant say? That covenant says two parts. It says that Noah, when you get on the boat, you and your family in Genesis chapter number 6, guess what? I'm going to keep you safe, all right? Basically is what he's saying. That's a covenant he makes with Noah. And guess what? That's exactly what happens. The second part of the covenant is what? Is that he would never flood the earth ever again, all right? Now, the thing about that covenant is that there have been other floods, right? In the earth. But there's never been a flood like Noah's flood. The worldwide flood. There's never been another flood like that. And so if God is going to keep his word, then to say that the flood was localized is to say that God's not keeping his word. Because there's obviously been localized floods. Just look at tsunamis and all the other things that have happened. There's been horrific localized floods that have not just been taken over just one town, but literally whole entire islands have been wiped out. And so God promises to Noah that this would never happen again, that he would never destroy the whole entire earth with water again like he did in the flood, and he does so. There is the Abrahamic covenant. I already made allusion to that in Genesis 15 and Genesis chapter number 17. It's one of the most important covenants in all the Bible. It promises that Abraham's seed would be multiplied. It promises that Abraham would be a father of many nations. It promises him that kings would come out of him. It promises him that he would have an everlasting covenant with Abraham and his seed. And in Genesis chapter number 22, in verse number 18, he expands the covenant once more after the obedience of Abraham and offering Isaac upon the mountain. And he says that in Abraham shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now, let's scratch our heads a little bit and ask ourselves, how in the world are all the nations of the world going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham? Huh? Maybe it's through a Messiah that was a Jew also that would die on a cross and be buried and rise again the third day, who would be the Savior to all the world. That's exactly how it was. We could spend a lot of time with these, of course, but there is the Mosaic covenant. God's going to reestablish the Abrahamic covenant with Moses, and he's also going to establish a land covenant with them. In these cases here, though, the Mosaic covenant and the land covenant that he's given to Moses here is a little bit conditional, all right, especially the Mosaic, because the Mosaic covenant was basically, I'm making a covenant with you, and if you will obey me, I will bless you, but if you do not obey me and serve other gods, then I will curse you. And that's exactly what happened. So you find the Mosaic covenant, your land covenant, you find the Davidic covenant. God makes a covenant with David. You remember Saul, the first king of Israel, he was set up as king, and God was even lets him know, I would have kept your lineage all the way through. But Saul does two acts of disobedience, and God removes Saul and his family from being king. David comes on the throne, and God establishes an everlasting covenant with him. And it's not now just through the line of Abraham that the Messiah will come, but also now, even more specifically, through the line of David that the Messiah will come. And you can read the genealogies in Matthew 1 and Luke 3 and find those out. There's also a very interesting covenant in Numbers 25. It is called the Priestly Covenant. God establishes a covenant with a man named Phinehas that his people would be blessed. His particular family would be the priest. And that doesn't happen for about 400 years. Kind of interesting little lesson there until God brings David on the scene and, Solomon on the scene. And whenever all those things transpire, that finally takes place. And then finally, we have the New Covenant. The New Covenant, or the New Testament. Now, you say, why do we go through those things? Well, it demonstrates to us that God is faithful. It demonstrates that God is perfect in His Word. Though understand sometimes that His covenants, that some of them were somewhat conditional in nature, is that we must rest assured that God will always keep His covenant. He will keep His Word. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments." The Bible teaches us in Daniel 9:4, "And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love Him." And then if you've got your Bibles, turn if you will to Jeremiah chapter number 31, because this is the mention of the new covenant. Now this is a prophetic mention of the new covenant. It doesn't take place in Jeremiah, but it's going to take place a little bit later on. Remember where we're going with this. Don't forget the point. The point is this, is that God is using these things to encourage Moses. And the New Testament, the New Covenant, ought to encourage you. It ought to encourage you to know that there is a new covenant out there. There is a new promise that God has with Him and His people. And the Bible teaches it this way in Jeremiah 31. It says in verse number 31, "Now behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." You see, there it is. They broke that covenant. "Although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no man, no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them even unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." If you have your Bibles in front of you, then take your Bible and turn over to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament. The New Covenant. Hebrews chapter number 8. This is the prophecy, the prophetic telling of the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31. Has it came to pass? Is it here? Are we in the New Covenant? Well, look here at Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 6. And notice the very similar wording that we find here. He says here in Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 6, it says, "Now, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant." Who is this mediator? He's talking about Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus Christ, this God-man, Jesus Christ, he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make," look at this, "a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers." Almost sounds like we're reading the exact same text, doesn't it? "The day when I took them by the hand of a hand, led them out of the land of Egypt, and because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put in my laws in their mind, and I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbors and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith, A new covenant he hath made the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." What's the point? The point is this, is that God is no longer working in this old covenant now. He's working in a new way, a new covenant. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 and verse number 6 that Paul says, who also hath made us ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth light. You see, the Bible is teaching us here that he tells Moses, he says, Moses, I've established my covenant with Abraham, and I'm establishing it with you. I'm going to give you the land. It's going to be yours. Don't worry. It's going to be okay. All right, Moses? But you know what God is telling us? He's saying, I've got a better covenant. And it's not just a land covenant. It's not just future. It's not just that you're going to be taken out of Egypt. No, 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 no. I'm going to actually not give you a table of law, but I'm actually going to write the words of God upon your own heart. I'm going to give you a new heart, as it tells us. There's another mention of the new covenant and reference to it in the book of Ezekiel, where he's going to take out the old stony heart and put in a fleshy heart. A heart that can feel, a heart that is new, almost sounds like similar to what Jesus says, that you must be what? Born again. That you're going to have a new heart, a new life that's going to be found in Jesus Christ. And it's not that the old covenant was bad, okay? In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 7, the Bible teaches us that when Moses went up to the mount to get the first covenant, guess what happened? He came down and his face shone like glorious, and they had to put a veil over it so they couldn't even see him, okay? So the first covenant was glorious. It was awesome. In fact, the Bible teaches us in Galatians 2 that first covenant, the law, it was like a schoolmaster bringing us to Christ is what it is. And it's great in that sense. But here's the thing about the old covenant. Is that the old covenant, that law, there it was, that Old Testament, which now is and is decayeth but will vanish away, is that it is in this place that it cannot save us. You know why? Well, you say, well, it's perfect. It is perfect. It's God's holy law. And if there was a law that could save, that would be the law. But the problem is this, it can't save us because we can't obey it. We can't obey it. You go through every single one of those Ten Commandments. And you analyze them, and I guarantee you, you've broke every single one of them. Nearly. And then you go through the rest of the 600 commandments. You see, there's a lot of times people, you'll talk to people about the Lord, and they'll say, I'll keep the Ten Commandments. I don't believe them. but I sometimes ask them. I say, well, what about the other 600? What do you mean? God didn't. He didn't give just 10. He gave about 613 of them, I think is what it was. Here's the deal. Is that God's law is God's law. It's all of it. It's all or nothing. It's everything. And Jesus kept the law, every bit of it. That's why his righteousness can be imparted to us, because, you see, I have no righteousness. I have nothing to offer to God. I am lost. I am a sinner. I have nothing to offer to him but this new covenant. And guess where this new covenant is established at? Is it established in circumcision like the old was? No, it's not. Is it established like some of the reformers would say that in some other churches that is now is established in the rite of baptism or infant baptism? Is it established there? No, it's not established there. But the Bible teaches us that in Matthew 26 and verse number 28 that Jesus actually says the words, "For this is my blood of the New Testament." This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. It's not circumcision. It's not the rite of infant baptism. It's not baptism. It's not by works by which we are saved. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not through these rites. It's not through these ceremonies. It's not through creed or through credence or anything like that. It's through one way and one way only. And that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the way into the Holy of Holies. It's through his blood, for it is his blood that redeems us from all our sin. It is his blood that cleanseth us from all our sin. as Hebrews 9:15 will go on to tell us too. But I encourage you in that to know that God is a covenant-keeping God. And here's the thing. If you are saved, my friend, if you are saved by the blood of the Lamb, you have so many things to be thankful for. You ought to be encouraged by the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God. Aren't you glad that God, that you don't, that when you get saved and it's this new covenant that's been sealed by the blood of the Lamb, aren't you glad that God doesn't go, you know, the blood really wasn't very effective and successful for you, you know? We use, there's a word sometimes that's used, the word, it's the word efficacious, and it's like, you know, God doesn't come and say, you know, the blood wasn't very efficacious for yours. I mean, you're a pretty bad sinner. I didn't realize how bad you were. I mean, I knew you were bad, but I didn't know how bad you were. I mean, you didn't really pan out, all right? And God's word, that's why we can have assurance of salvation, folks. That if we're saved, we're saved. Because why? Because it's not by works. It's by the fact of the redemption that's found in Jesus Christ underneath this new covenant that we have in Christ Jesus. And I encourage you with that. Hold fast to that. Moses had reason to be encouraged. God said, I will deliver this people. Because I said to Abraham, and I'm saying to you, I'm reestablishing in it, that the covenant is simple and that I'm going to give you the land. Now, there's going to be some trouble. And I'll tell you what, just because you get saved don't mean there ain't going to be no trouble. There's going to be trouble. The Lord knoweth, though, listen to 2 Peter 2:9 says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. Just because you get saved and just because you got a new covenant don't mean bad things ain't going to happen to you, because bad things are going to happen to you. Understand that if you're living righteously, that the righteous shall suffer persecution. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You will be tempted. You will have pressure. You will have some things. But the question you have to ask yourself is, am I saved? Have I trusted Christ as Savior? Has His blood washed away my sin? Okay, I can be assured in that, and I can be assured in this, that I'm saved. I'm on the winning side. Amen? I'm on God's side. And God wins every time. All right? It don't matter. You read the Bible. You find out God wins every single time. Tries to throw three boys into a fiery furnace. And guess what? God wins. Tries to throw a man down to the den of lions. Guess what? God wins. God wins every single time. And here's the deal. Here's a little secret Satan doesn't know for some reason. Is that if he decides to kill me, guess what? God still wins because I just get a promotion. That's all I get. I get to go to heaven. I can't wait. That's great. That's awesome. Number four is that God hears. God hears. I tell you, it's encouraging to know that God's covenant is perfect. It's everlasting. It never quits. But I'll tell you what, He doesn't stop there, because it says in verse number 5, back to Exodus 6, it says, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel. Listen to me. Is that God encourages Moses in the fact that He tells him, I hear you. And I hear your problems. I hear what's going on. He heard Solomon when Solomon prayed a humble prayer. God hears humble prayers. God hears you whenever you come to Him in great trial of affliction. I tell you what, He hears prayers of deliverance. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. He doesn't hear the prayers of sinners or prayers from the wicked. Proverbs 15:8-29 tells us that they are an abomination to the Lord. But He does hear the prayer of the destitute. He does hear the prayer of the destitute. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. In James 5, verse number 16, He hears the prayers of the effectual, fervent, righteous man availeth much, it says. It availeth much. He hears the prayers of his saints. You can be encouraged in that. You can be encouraged the fact that God is a covenant-keeping God, that He will never leave you, He will never forsake you. Lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the world. You can be assured in the fact that you are saved, but blood bought, going to heaven, redeemed. And because of that, my friend, you can enter boldly into the throne of grace that you may obtain grace to help, obtain grace and mercy to find help in time of need. You know what's amazing about those two things that go hand in hand is this, is that only once a year, the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. Only one time a year. And if not without blood. But did you know the Bible tells us, and there in Hebrews chapter 4, that verse I just told you, in verse number 16, is that you and I have consistent, constant access to brazenly go into the throne room of God anytime. We don't need a human mediator. We've got a mediator already. His name is Christ Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man, Christ Jesus. That's who it is. I grow through Him. I grow through that new covenant. That new covenant that was sealed and sanctified and purified and set apart through the blood of Jesus Christ. I go through Him alone. And when I can go walk right in, just like when I'm sitting in my office there in the back there and I'm typing on something, just working feverishly away, and one of my kids just, boom, comes through that door. They don't knock, usually. They just walk right in, just boom, you know. Now, if one of y'all were to just waltz right in, you know, might kind of look, go, well, okay, yeah, come on in. I guess sit down. When my kids walks in, it doesn't surprise me. You think it surprises God that you go to Him? It don't surprise Him. It don't upset Him. He's not mad. He hears the prayers of the destitute. He hears your call. He hears your prayers. Well, He says to Moses, I hear their groanings. I'm listening, Moses. I hear what's happening. And then the last and final way is this, is that God encourages Moses with his history. We don't put a lot of stock in genealogies. I know we don't. Whenever we read our Bibles through in the year, we get to the genealogy section in Numbers, and we browse through them real quick, try to read those really hard names. But I'll tell you what, there's a lot of good things in genealogies. This little genealogy gives to him at the end of the chapter is here it is. I'm not going to read the whole thing to you. I don't want to embarrass myself. But here's the deal: is that what is he doing here? Is that he is actually giving to him his family lineage. He's going all the way back to Levi, and he's telling him where he came from. And he goes on down through the list, and he talks about Aaron, and he talks about Moses, and he talks about these two. And it says in verse number 27, these are they which spake to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. That verse is so key to the genealogy. Because that verse right there is pointing out to us that it's important that you know where you came from. It's important that you know where you came from. Someone said that the sad state of the church today is simply this, is that it's a result of people that do not know their Bible and that do not know their history. If you fail to know where you came from, you'll fail to see where you're going. God's reminding Moses, hey, I brought you out of a land. I started with your father, Levi. And you know who Levi was, don't you? He was basically a very bloody man who took his revenge out on Tyre City, him and his other brother, Simeon. He says, I brought you from this particular tribe, the tribe of Levi, and I brought you all the way down through this. And now it's you and your brother that are the people that are going to be speaking the words of God, and you're going to bring out the children of Israel out of Egypt. The reason why the Old Testament is given to us in large part so that way we might understand the examples of the past and see what they did, see how they failed, and see how they succeeded. All of you have a past. You have a spiritual past, you have a family past, you have a church past, and you probably have a sinful past. You all got a past. Here's the thing. When you read the New Testament, you find that Paul, in his few biographies that he gives, autobiographies that he gives of himself, is that he never forgot his past. He never forgot where he came from. Never forgot who he was. That's important for three reasons, and I'm going to close. It's important because, here's the thing, you weren't always saved. You weren't always saved. And it's good to go back and remember, you know what? I wasn't always saved, and God saved me. It's important because we need to be thankful to those that went before you. You had a mom or a dad and a brother or a sister. You had somebody. Maybe it was a wife or a spouse, or maybe it was somebody else. Maybe it was a friend, a coworker. Whoever it was, I'll tell you, there was somebody that went before you, shared the good news with you, told you about the love of Jesus Christ. You ought to be thankful for that. And the third thing is this, is that God put you where you are now, even when he knew who you were then, and so he's not finished with you yet. I'll say that again. I have to even read it myself. God put you where you are now, even when he knew who you were then, because he's not finished with you yet. God's not done with you. It's not until Paul in Philippians chapter number 3, after he tells his short autobiographical sketch about himself and who he was and where he had been and all these kinds of things, it's not till he tells us his past that he says, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And essentially, Exodus chapter number 6 and verse number 26 is God telling Moses and Aaron, press on, boys. Press on. I brought you from somewhere, and I didn't bring you from somewhere to just sit here and fiddle and faddle and twirl your thumbs around here. Now, I brought you to this place so that you could press on. It ain't going to be easy all the time, okay? But listen, I've encouraged you. You've got my promises. You've got my name. You've got my covenant. You've got the fact that I hear you. And just look back at your history. I am in control. Now move on. Press on. And I think that's one of the hardest and most difficult things to do in discouragement. It is just press on. Move on. It's difficult. But God is teaching us. That's what he wants us to do. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling. God is reminding Moses, don't quit. Don't give up. I hear you. I'm not leaving you. Church, keep pressing on. Father, thank you.